Good morning. How you guys doing? If you are 6th, 7th, or 8th graders, you can stand up now. You can be dismissed to our bridge. If you are brand new, you're not sure what I'm talking about, we have a junior high class that's going on right now, and we dismiss them. We would love to have your kids with us, 6th, 7th, or 8th graders. Our team will take them over there to the theater next door. So, man, how y'all doing? Yeah. Y'all ready? Man, what a great day. We had a fantastic 9 o'clock service. For those of you that haven't been to a 9 o'clock yet, or maybe you're new to Promise and you're not sure how all this works, we have three services in here. Pretty much everything's exactly the same. Same worship message. We try to really give everybody a chance to connect with God. And here, you know, at the 9 o'clock, we do offer children's ministry for 1st through 5th grade. Right now, at the 10:30, we offer it for pretty much all ages from, you know, 2 months old up to 8th grade. And then our noon service is something we just added, and we would love anybody that is able to join us at noon. You can make a shift over to noon, gives more spaces here at the other services, but you get to sleep in a little bit. Today, the Cowboys don't play till 3:30, right? So all the new people today will have a great time at 12. At this point, we're not offering children's ministry at 12, but our goal is to get back to the full gamut of children's ministry at every service. So if you're here and you'd like to serve on our children's dream team, we call it, that are making a difference in kids' life, let us know. Check in with us at the table out front, and we'd love to love to get more information to you on that. So we're in the middle of a message series called How to Be Made Whole. And if you would like more in-depth study or, you know, information on this, you can pick up a book outside. It's called How to Be Made Whole. And it's written by Robin Steele. Great guy. So you can get that today out there. And Rick, who's on the front row, great haircut, man. Rick was one of the first people to get this. Thank you for that. And I want to give this to you to give to somebody else. I'm going to find somebody that needs some good news, give it to them. I'm speaking today. I'm going to give some concepts, trying to give different content, but I'm going to give concepts from chapter 8 today, which is on acceptance. Our wholeness comes from God accepting us. And man, I've heard of several people that have read it. They said, wow, chapter 8 really spoke to me. So I know that it will, because people have been dealing with this for thousands and thousands of years, longing to be wanted, longing for someone to say yes to them. And right now on Netflix, if you haven't canceled your subscription yet, go watch The Social Dilemma. It is a very, very eye-opening documentary on the effects of social media in our world, in our culture. There's a profound effect on the world because of social media. Twitter was one of the first things out of the gate in 2006 or 7. Then Facebook came along in 2008, 2009. Instagram came in 2010, Snapchat came in 2011, and just on and on. There's TikTok, there's all these other things that are out there that we're engaging with each other in, and it's just created a monster in a way. This documentary does a really good job painting this picture that systematically reinforces our need to be wanted. It's really what it does. And engineers are sitting there in their labs at Twitter and Facebook. They're trying to figure out what colors can we use that will be more engaging to people. How can we make the layout of this Gmail page so that people keep coming back to check their email? And so they have come up with notifications, sounds. Have you heard of Pavlov, who did an experiment and he'd ring a bell and feed the dog every time he rang the bell? And then he would just ring the bell and the dog would come running. Why? Because he was going to get fed. He knew he was going to get fed by ringing the bell. And that's what our notifications are doing to us. Ding! Oh, where's my phone? Checking my phone. We go back for little doses of approval. Alike. So, not just the notification or the sound, but they then created these other things in order to get people to keep coming back. So, a like, a share, a comment, a heart. And every time, we go back, we're always seeing a fresh thing on our feed. We're always seeing things that are popping up and showing up, and we're engaging with people. There's a lot of great things that happen from social media. We get connected to old friends. We find out about events. We can even have Bible studies online. I mean, there's many great things about social media, but there is an ugly, ugly, ugly side to this that is very real, that we keep going back to it. And I know some of you are like, ah, that's not me, you know, I'm tough, I'm an adult, I'm immature. Ah. Okay, don't use Facebook this week. Get off Instagram for a month. Well, you know, I use it for work, you know, I have to. Okay, all right. In this documentary, they talk about this insatiable desire for acceptance. And this is far from a biblical documentary. In fact, they talk about evolution. So it's not like a biblical thing, but they're seeing the science behind people's need for acceptance. And since 2011, when Snapchat came out, they've seen that young women are actually wanting to augment their figure and their face to connect with the filters that they see on Instagram and Snapchat. Since 2011, listen to these facts. These are the statistics in America. Since 2011, depression and anxiety among teenage girls has gone up 62%. You know, things kind of go up. Sure, they're going to go up. But 62% since 2011. Suicide has gone up by 75%. It's almost doubled. For teenage girls, listen to preteen. Junior high girls, depression has gone up 189%. That's almost three times. And suicide has gone up 151%. We have a need to be wanted. And honestly, the need to be wanted is not the problem. There is a need in us that is longing to be wanted, and actually that was put in there by God. And He's perfectly ready and willing to fill that need for you to be wanted. Amen. Yes, yes, yes. I can just leave right now. That's the message. God is ready to fill your need to be wanted. He wants you to know that today. You're longing for other people to say yes to you. You're longing for someone that has abandoned you, betrayed you. We spend so much of our time chasing after people to accept us and say yes to us and say, come on and be with us, invite you to things, invite you to be, you know, or maybe it's a position at a job. Like if, once I get to this certain level, then I know why did they pick that other person instead of picking me? Or maybe it's a school thing of not making the team or not being on first team or not being in first chair or whatever. You're longing to be in a spot or a position so that people will go, all right. But that longing for that is not a sin. That's what I want to make sure you know. It's not wrong to long for that or want that, but who is able to feel that perfectly? It's God. The very first humans were connected to God. Adam and Eve loved God. They communed with God in the garden. They were together. There was intimacy. There was beauty. There was perfection. Adam and Eve didn't need a Snapchat filter because they looked good already. Come on. They looked good. It was perfect. It was beautiful. But this is what Satan does. He begins to put a sliver of doubt in Eve's mind that everything's not right. And I know that you guys have seen this scripture many times. You've been in church. You've probably seen Genesis 3 and 1. Let's go ahead and put it up on there. You've seen this story. You've heard this story. Even people that are not used to going to church, you've heard this story, okay? Adam and Eve took a bite of the forbidden fruit, and here we are. But I wanted to look at this first sentence that Satan tells Eve at the very, very, very beginning of this scene. Did God really say, you must not eat the fruit of any of the trees in the garden? And I stress any because I really think it's important what the devil is doing here. He's very smart. He's tricking her. He's deceiving her. And it disarms her with it. This question disarms her. If he would have come out guns blazing like, I'm the devil, I'm going to make you. No, she would have been, ah. But that's not what he does. He does it very calmly and very gently. Did God say to you that you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees of the garden? And what's her response? Her response in verse 2 is, well, of course. Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. Sure. The woman replied, it's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. And God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. And if you do, you will die. So the devil is laying the groundwork here that everything's not bad. And if he would have come at Eve and said, God is terrible and God is doing all these, she would have not listened to him. The first thing that he does was actually get her to defend God. No, my life's pretty good, actually. We can eat of a lot of these trees. I mean, we can eat of all of them, just one. And so she's postured in this place of like, everything's okay, everything's good. It's just that one tree. And the devil's like, well, you need to think about that one tree. That's really what you need to do. Forget all these other trees you can eat from. What you need to do is think about this one thing you can't have. You actually need to think about that all the time. You need to fix it. And a bigger question is, why would God not want you to eat from that tree? He starts putting just a sliver, just a hint of doubt that God doesn't care about her. Why would he do that to you? Why would he not allow you to eat that fruit? Why? And she starts going, I don't know why. It's so subtle. It's so, so subtle. God must not like you. God must not care about what you want. You really need to take things into your own hands. You need to take this. And in fact, God doesn't want you to eat this fruit because if you eat it, you're going to be like him. You're not going to be able to be, Eve if you don't eat this fruit. If you really want to be Eve, you need to eat this fruit because God doesn't want you to do it. He is jealous. He doesn't want you to have more power. So he immediately begins to make Eve doubt God and herself. The serpent doesn't attack Eve on the surface of her life. He doesn't come to her and say, hey, this fruit, oh, so tasty. Gotta eat this thing. So good. Eat this fruit. Man. Just the flavors and the texture and, it's going to make your skin vibrant. Come on, her skin was already vibrant. She didn't need a miracle fruit, miracle oil or something like that. She already was. But maybe you're not. Maybe I'm not. Just that little slow pulling her away. And he doesn't tell her, you need this fruit. It's tasty fruit. It's going to make your body feel good. It's going to make your body look good. He doesn't do that. He goes way down below the surface of her life, and he begins to eat away and erode away Eve's perception of God. You can't trust God. He doesn't love you. He's jealous. And he makes her question herself. what you have is not enough. What you are able to do is not enough. You're going to have more power. You're going to have more ability if you'll eat of this fruit. So I want to show you this picture up on the screen of an iceberg. The iceberg is this picture we're using during this series. And so that top line, the thick line, is the surface line. That's the water surface line. Above the surface is what we see of Eve, what we know of Eve. And so if you haven't heard this story before, she takes this forbidden fruit that she's not supposed to eat. She takes a bite of it. Then her husband comes along. Hey, what are you doing? Here, take this, but God, take it. Okay, he eats it. Adam and Eve eat the fruit, and because of it, they're cast out of the garden. They have to leave the Garden of Eden. But look at the very bottom of the iceberg. As you go below the surface of your life, as you go down below the part where no one can see, no one has an ability to know this, it's actually even below our own consciousness a lot of times. Like we don't even really think about who God is, or we don't really think about who we are in God. This is so far below the surface of our life. But this is where the devil comes to do his most powerful work of contamination in our life. What he makes Eve think is, I can't trust God, and God is not enough. And so once that shift happens down below, what does it do? It works its way up till she reaches out and takes the fruit. She would never reach out and take that fruit if that hadn't happened way down below the surface. And what happens immediately after this scene breaks our heart. Whenever I read about this, it just is so emotional for me. We hear God say, Adam and Eve, where are you? Where are you? They're not where he usually finds them in the garden. And where is Adam and Eve? They're hiding because they know they've done something they shouldn't have done. And so what do? They immediately try to push it below the surface of their life. They're hiding. In fact, that's when they first started putting on clothes. They were hidden because they were aware of their nakedness, and all of a sudden that was a bad thing. So immediately, this is the first time that we see humanity try to hide things that they don't want other people to know about. They're hiding their nakedness. They're hiding what they don't want other people to see. And it's just so sad. The forbidden fruit, eating the forbidden fruit, they're trying to keep it below the surface. Of course, God knows everything. God knows that they've done this. He knows what. But this idea of you can't trust God, he's not enough, causes her and Adam to do something, and then it is so heavy on their heart that they have to hide. And so the serpent is not effective because he's completely destroyed God's image in their eyes. They still have an idea of who God is. But just that crack, just that little, he's probably not got your best interest in his heart. Did he really say that you couldn't eat of any of the fruit? What he really meant was, is your life really that bad? And he's asking us this in 2020. Is your life really that bad? Well, no, my life's really not that bad. Got my family, got a job. Is God really that bad? No, God's with me. God's been there. Yeah, but what about this one, that thought that keeps coming up about if I could just fix that thing, if I could just work on that one thing, why hasn't God fixed that? Why would God allow that in your life? If he really loves you, he wouldn't allow that in your life. This is what the devil tells us over and over. Why do you look the way you look? Why do you have the body mass index that you do? Why do you have the height that you do? Why do you have the muscle tone that you do, or the lack of muscle tone that you, like, why do you look this way? And look at them, they look different than you. Compare, contrast you with everybody else. Eve's first response to the question was actually, my life's pretty good. I just have that one thing that I can't figure out. There's just a couple things I can't get a hold of. And so Satan's response to her as well, that's actually the most important thing. That's actually the thing you should be thinking about most. And how often do we do that? We get so distracted about something. We get so zoned in about something. And really what Satan is doing is telling Adam and Eve that you are the center of this world. This is really your world. If you'll take this forbidden fruit, then God knows it'll become about you. And that's actually the temptation that causes them to be the most intoxicated. And that's what leads them is thinking that this is really about us. And we will have the final answer that we've been looking for. We can do this. We can fix this. And so we try and we work. And Eve walks away from God. And we walk away from God because we don't trust him. But let's go back. Let's go back to God. If you are struggling, maybe you could be honest today and say, yes, I do struggle with social media, or I do struggle with fighting for people's approval, if they would approve of me. Some of you have spent your life trying to have someone, a specific person, approve of you, and maybe it works for a little bit, and then they change their mind. Or maybe you just can't get them to approve of you, so you're longing for it. A boss, a coach, a teacher, a pastor, a parent, a sibling, a sister, a brother. Well, I'm just going to keep chasing after. It's like you long for them to finally say, I love you. You long for them to finally say, you're good at that. Or And that hole, that desire doesn't have to be there. I just hope you hear good news today. That God loves you so much, he didn't want you to be with that hole forever and ever and ever in your heart. And so he comes. He sends Jesus, the Son of God, into the world in order to bridge that gap and to fill the hole deep inside of us. Wholeness comes from being accepted by God. Being accepted by God. Wholeness comes from being accepted by God. We would not be accepted by God if it wasn't for Jesus. Because we're not good enough. We can't figure it out. We're not smart enough. We can never do enough things to get rid of the wrong in our life. But that's why Jesus came. Because he wanted that reconnection with us, to be reconnected, reunited with us. Ultimate acceptance is not just being loved and received, but listen to this. Ultimate acceptance is being loved and received when you don't deserve it. And that's the love of God for us. Romans 5 and 6 and 7 says, no one's going to die for just anyone. No one's going to die for good people. Well, verse 7 says, some people may die for you if you're good. Romans 5 and 8 says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. There's no other religion or story or fable or creative work that is so bold to say that the hero of this story is going to die and you don't deserve that. It's just the Christianity and the story of Jesus is so mind-blowing. It is so completely against what our normal everyday thinking would be. Our normal everyday thinking is, if I can pull myself together, if I can figure this out, If I can just get this going, then I will be accepted by God. If I can find the road to God, then I'm going to start walking down that road. I'm going to fight for it. I'm going to walk down that road. And one day I'll get to the top and I'll be with God. Pretty much every other religion and every other hero's journey is that. But Christianity completely turns that upside down. And God says, you don't have to come to me because I'm going to come to you. That's why Jesus came. So he would do the work necessary for us to be approved, for us to be accepted. So Jesus comes, he lives a sinless life, and he's in this waters of baptism himself. Jesus gets baptized himself, and we are going to baptize people today. We had several people signed up for baptism, and our pipe broke last night, and our baptistry drained, and so we can't baptize today, but the devil's a liar. Come on, somebody. We're going to baptize. We're going to get that fixed. Thought about going Lutheran on you and sprinkling you today, but we'll wait till next week and fully immerse. But Jesus was baptized, and when Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, he comes up out of that water, and we hear a booming voice from heaven. This is my son. I'm pleased in him. Listen to what he has to say. This is a proclamation of God's acceptance of Jesus before he does any miracles, before he dies for our sins, before he's risen from the dead. God says, I approve of Jesus. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Immediately, Jesus gets out of the water and goes into the desert. And when he goes into the desert, he is immediately tempted by the devil, Satan, with the same template of temptation that he has tempted every other human being, starting with Adam and Eve. Well, you shouldn't really believe what was just spoken to you at your baptism. You shouldn't believe that. If you really are the Son of God, that's what the devil says to Jesus. If that's really true, then do this. If God really does approve of you, then do that. You know, he gives them these temptations. This is Matthew, the fourth chapter. And immediately, Jesus is facing the same temptation as Adam and Eve. Do I trust God's acceptance? Do I believe that I'm approved? And what does Jesus say? Man is not going to live by a forbidden fruit. Man's not going to live by bread alone. Man's not going to live by every like and share. Come on, heart, retweet. Man's not going to live by that. That's what man doesn't have to live by. But man can live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And God says, I love you. You're mine. You're forgiven. You have a chance. You have a future because of me. God is speaking to each and every one of us about who he is and about who we are in him. And we can turn off the voices of the world or find a way to be able to listen to them. But we have to hear the voice of our Father in heaven who says, you are loved, you're accepted, you mean something. You may not be anything to anyone else. This person may never approve of you, ever. Your dad may never approve of you, your mom may never approve of you, your church may never approve of you. That may not happen. The good news that I'm telling you today is that when you sense the ownership of God, and I'm really going to go into this next week, he doesn't just accept us as leftovers, or he doesn't just accept us as, you know, someone that is on the outside looking in. He accepts us as his kids. This is how Jesus receives you today. I can say that blanket statement not because I know each of your life stories or what's going on in your life, but I can say that definitively today because I know who Jesus Christ is, and I know he loves you dearly, no matter who you are, no matter what you've gone through, no matter what your past has been. Jesus Christ loves you. He's redeeming you even this moment while you don't know him, while you're doing things that offend him, while you're doing things that are so selfish. You know, when we hear of people that have taken their own life, it is so shocking to everyone else. If you've experienced that in your family and your friends or coworkers, maybe, if you've ever heard that, it's so shocking. It's like, how? Our first response is, you had so much going for you. I love you. You have so much talent. You have so much skill. You have so much happening. But I joked around saying the devil's a liar earlier, but the devil really is a liar. The devil really is trying to come into you and let you know the sphere of the world is around you and you're failing. And because of that, there's no use in continuing to keep on going. Jesus does something so fantastic. He lets us know the world's not about us at all. It's about him. It's one of the most freeing things. You can face adversity and challenge and trouble and difficulty and even unanswered prayers and still have the peace of God with you. When you understand this is his plan, he's accepted me, I'm going to keep screwing up. I'm going to do things I'm not proud of. But his love, if you keep reading this chapter, and Romans 5, 6, 7, 8, especially at the end of chapter 8, nothing is going to separate us from the love of God. Would you stand to your feet right now? I want to go into prayer. It's going to be a simple prayer. It's going to be short. It's not complicated at all. But it's very, very important. It's life-changing if you'll mean it. So you don't need to go to a class. You don't need to make any sort of official graduation approval of people, or you don't have to give in the offering or serve or do anything like that. Just call on the name of the Lord. Let's call on his name today. Jesus. Jesus. We call on your name today, Jesus. I love the old song that says he's as close as the mention of his name. He is. He's right here. He's in our midst. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing in this place. Would you pray this with me? Jesus, I surrender myself to you. I give you my life right now. I need your help. Please forgive me of the things I've done that are not of you. Please forgive me of my sin. I need a Savior. I believe in you, Jesus. I believe you're my Savior. I believe you're all I need. Fill me with your Spirit. Baptize me with your love and your joy and your peace. I know, God, if you want me, that's all I need. I want you back. I want a relationship with you, Jesus, from this day forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.